Good morning. I promise not to use this time inappropriately very often, but today it is my privilege to share with you that Pearlie and Ginger have been married for 51 years, so I'm going to selfishly use this platform today. I won't do that very often, but today I want to, so if you guys would give them a hand. So they're my mother-in-law and father-in-law, so they get special love. We are continuing a sermon series today on the vision that the elders have given us as a family of God that meets here in Columbus. Thank you, Spanky, for reiterating that today during our time of reflection towards the Lord and the gift that Jesus has given us and his death in the community that he has formed for us, and also in the expectation of salvation and eternal life we receive, because he is risen, so will we too be risen. So we are talking today about serving the world. We're talking today about serving the world, and I want to give you a challenge, and we'll dig a little bit deeper into that, but I want to go ahead and set this up, because I want you to think about this today. I don't think that we can be a people who truly serve the world with the right reasons and with the right motivation without first becoming a people who love God and love each other. We cannot get to serve the world and do that in the way that God has called us to do without first becoming a person who truly loves God. And secondly, developing into a person who loves the people of God. When we say love each other, we're talking about loving the people of God. So I think it's important for us to hold on to that truth. And we've been preaching from the book of John for the most part. And so I wanted to remind you today that John's purpose in writing, after so many decades of ministry in the Lord Jesus Christ, was to let his readers know who Jesus was as the embodiment of God and where salvation truly comes from, so that you could believe in Jesus Christ and have life in his name. So he refined his writings to serve that purpose. And that's where we're spending the majority of our time as we talk about our elders' vision for our church and God's call to us to live as his people. Remember that in order to love God, you've got to have a few things. You've got to be obedient. If you're going to love God, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And to love God, you've got to be a person of faith. Faith is a choice. You have to choose faith each and every day. There are times that you will wake up and doubt that this whole God thing is producing the results that God has promised they'll produce. There are times that you will go to bed at night praying for God to audibly speak to you. We talked about this in the youth room today. Just that you could hear God's voice one time. Give me a burning bush, Lord. Because we want there to be no doubt. We want there to be this undeniable proof that takes away our choice not to believe. But if we're going to be a people who truly love God, we have to recognize that faith is a choice that we make each and every day as we walk with God. We also need to remember that we are called to be people of sacrifice. That means setting aside some of what we want to achieve the goals that God has given us. Love can be defined in the word sacrifice. Now think about John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He so loved the world that he gave. Love can be defined as sacrifice. And if we are going to love God, we have to be a people of sacrifice. If we're going to love each other, and I loved this illustration that Billy gave us of a first chair faith and a second chair faith, or a first chair relationship with God and a second chair relationship with God. We cannot truly love each other from a broken seat. Because loving each other from a broken chair is more manipulation and obligation than it is inspiration. Loving each other from a second chair faith is all about me doing what I have to do so I can make God do what He has to do. Some of us love each other from a manipulative standpoint. If I serve you well enough, you're obligated to love me. And if you don't appreciate me well enough, then I will cease loving you. That's a second chair kind of love. But Billy challenged us last week to love each other from a first chair kind of love. Because God loved me, I am free to love you. Not I'm obligated to love you, but because God loved me, I am free to love you. And that's an inspiring kind of love. I don't love you because I have to. I love you because I genuinely want to. Because there was a time when I was unlovable, and God chose to love me. And that has changed my life so completely. My love for God has grown so deep that loving you is just an outpouring of my love for God. And so you don't have to love me back. You don't have to love me like I love you. I just want you to receive the love that God has given me so that I become a vessel of God's love to His church. And I want to challenge you that we cannot get to serve the world until we have been transformed from a second chair relationship with God to a first chair relationship with God. Now, many of us, if we're honest, we came to God to escape hell. Right? We came to God because God said, if you will put your faith in me, clothe yourself in Christ, and eternal life will be yours. And so it was transactional. I will follow you because you have eternal life. And I'm making a deal. God's not satisfied with that. Eternal life is yours through Jesus Christ. Not because you earned it. Not because you made a great decision. But because God made a great decision. And He's always had a great plan for us. And because of His love, we can have life. And as Christians, as we mature, we've got to get out of this broken chair and move into this whole one. If we're actually going to be a people who serve the world, we can be a people in that second chair and come to church every Sunday and not cheat at our taxes and send money to foreign countries and do things like that. But we cannot be a people who are truly focused on serving the world without sitting in chair one. So while it's true that people may come to church from any one of those three positions, right? I learned to love God, so I started worshiping Him with a family. Or I love my family, and my family are people of faith, so I started coming to church and I came to know God through the people that I love, who are my immediate family. Or somebody had a service project, and they came and they worked on my home, or they paid my electric bill, or they fed me, and so I wanted to learn more about it, so I came and I participated in church, and I came to know the Lord through there. There's an avenue. Each of these three items are avenues in which people may come to faith. But you will not be a person fulfilling your faith until you make it to chair one. Until your service of the world comes from a place of inspiration and not obligation. If you're still serving the world because you have to, it's a wake-up call to turn to God so that He can shape you into a person who wants to. And as we said, we are never fully there. The first sermon that we talked about in loving God, we are never fully there. You don't completely love God. I don't completely love God. You don't completely love each other. I don't completely love you the way that I'm called to. You're not completely sold on serve the world. And I'm not completely sold on serve the world. This is the transformative process that church people just call sanctification. It's becoming more like Jesus every single day. So what I want to do is I want to take you in, and we're going to spend a little bit of time together in the book of, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, because I want to illustrate what I just talked about to you through the actions of Jesus Christ and His words. I want to give you an argument, not from me, that may help you embrace this in a bigger way. All right, so Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. To those of you who will listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic as well. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what is yours, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them, expecting nothing in return. And then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And so we're moving from love the God who first loved me to love the person who lives like me into serve the world who doesn't love me or maybe even doesn't like me. You see the progression there? And Jesus has given us a statement in that section of His word that I think we need to hold on to. If we love our enemies and we do good to them and lend to them expecting nothing in return, then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. In serving the world from this attitude, in other words, I'm not serving the world and holding them in an obligation to fall in love with Jesus Christ. I think sometimes our American mind, who always wants profit, who always wants gain from what we do, we sit back and we judge our service by how many people we've won. So I went into the community and I painted these houses, or I gave money to this, or I sent letters and I spent this much time, and 10 people should have came to Jesus by now. That's a transactional service, isn't it? It's not. It's not sonship or daughtership of God. Sonship or daughtership of God is you being the reflection of Jesus Christ in the community that you're in. Jesus didn't heal people with an obligation to follow them. Jesus didn't serve the world and force the world to love him. He served the world and gave them a choice. I want to illustrate that from John chapter 9. I want us to take a second and look at this story. And this is quite a bit of reading, so y'all stick with me. And then I want to pull a few things out of here that I think are crucially important if we are to be a church who not only loves God, but also loves each other and is intent on being a church who serves the world. This is a story of Jesus healing a blind man. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 38. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in them." When Jesus served the world, he saw the people of the world as an opportunity to be a billboard of God's glory. A billboard of God's glory. I'm going to skip just a verse. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him. "Wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know." Jesus doesn't follow him to the pool of Siloam. He doesn't wait for him to come out with seeing eyes and want his hug. He provides him an opportunity for healing, and he lets him make the choice of what he'll do with that opportunity. And he considers him a billboard for the glory of God. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud open the man's eyes, and opening a man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." Jesus let his good deeds do their good work without him even being in a place with him. They still did not believe that he'd been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents asked. "And we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And that's why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is that I was blind, and now I see." Then they asked him, "What did they do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And then they threw him out. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped you. So that first question that Jesus' disciples ask about this blind man, who sinned? Was it his parents or was it him? And Jesus says neither one of them sinned. This is an opportunity. This condition is an opportunity for God to be glorified. This blind man is a product of his circumstance. There are things that he cannot see because of how he was raised. There are things that we cannot see because of how we have been raised. And there are things that people in the world cannot see because of how they have grown up. It's the old conversation about nature and nurture, isn't it? And if we are truly to serve the world, we've got to recognize that people are indeed products of their environment, and some of their blindness has been impressed upon them. Just as some of our blindness has been impressed upon us. Scripture would say that right now we see in part and we know in part. But there will be a time in which we see face to face. We see part and not all. If you think you see all, you're blind to what you do not see. You're blind to what you do not see. And we need to realize that as we begin to serve the world. And Jesus also saw people of the world as people who can choose to change. That blind man had a choice. He could have had mud in his eyes, and he could have gone, "What a crazy dude," and got his friends to come wipe that off his eyes and have remained sitting where he was. Instead, he chose to go to the pool of Siloam. He made that decision and did not know who Jesus was. I want you to think about that, because in his interview with the religious leaders, he said, "I don't know. Maybe he's a prophet. I think he's a prophet. All I know is that I once was blind and now I see." And Jesus' response to him was to go to him later, after he had endured questioning, after he had had an opportunity to make some choices, and then reveal himself to him. And notice, he did not say, "Bow down and worship me." He said, "Let me introduce you to the Son of Man." And that blind man's response, after becoming a man who sees, was to bow down and worship. Your call to serve the world is to bear the image of God to the people of the world so that people can come to worship God, not you. Not to hold them in obligation to pay you back. Not to hold them with expectation to love you as you have loved them. But to provide them an opportunity to see God. And they will not see God if you love them out of obligation. They will not see God if you love them out of manipulation. They'll see you. And they may thank you and never know God. And that's why I think that this vision given to us by our eldership is such a powerful one, because it's not just a vision, it's a progression. Become a people devoted to loving God through your obedience, through your faith, and through your sacrifice. Develop into a people who truly love the body of Jesus Christ, who are developing true love, bearing with one another through their burdens, forgiving them their indiscretions, being merciful and graceful, not because you are so good, but because God was that to you. So be the image of God amongst the people of God. And as you become more the image of God amongst the people of God, you will become a person who serves the world so that they can see God and not you. And that's the only way that you can get there. And that's the only way that we can be effective as the kingdom of God, marching into the midst of a people who do not yet know God. So we're serving God, or we're serving the world out of appreciation for a God who loved us first, from a hope that others will love him freely, not out of an obligation. I think about the time that Sarah and I were able to go and visit the Grand Canyon. I'd heard about the Grand Canyon. I heard that it was a big crack in the earth. I'd seen pictures on my computer. I looked up the Grand Canyon. I looked at the pictures. But stories of the Grand Canyon and the reality of the Grand Canyon are two different things. We must stop being stories of the kingdom of God, and we must begin living out the reality of the kingdom of God. Because if you meet people and you just tell them that you love God, it's like looking at a picture of God through a computer monitor. It's cool and all, but it's not life-changing. But if you stand before the image of God and you're able to stare deep into his love, that leads to something else entirely. That is transformational kingdom living in the world for the world because God so loved the world. So I want to challenge you today to do a little bit of a motivational check. To see where you're at in the progression. Are you a person who is loving God? And is God moving you into the place of being a person who loves each other? And is that love for each other being transformed into an unquenchable thirst and desire to serve this world? Because the image of God in your life has become too great to hold back. It's the progression that we go through, so that people will have an opportunity to love God and not us. You may hear that story and think, I can't do miracles. Well, you'd be right. None of you are going to go down to the riverbank and grab some mud and go take care of people's eyesight. And the good news is God hasn't called you to do miracles. It's God who does the miracles. God does the miraculous in people's lives. He has called you, though, to help the blind see, to put mud in their eyes so they have the opportunity to have sight. Not to muddy their vision, but to give them a choice. How are you giving people the choice today? So we've talked about a lot today, and I've asked you to think through your progression, and hopefully you've been doing that for the last few weeks. And if you found yourself at a place where you look at your life and you think, I'd like to love God, but I don't, then you need some prayer from your family for God to step into your life in a more powerful way. We invite you to do that. If you look at the way that you're loving other people and you've discovered that your love is more manipulation than it is inspiration, if you're loving people from a motivation of making them love you, if you're loving God from a motivation of making him save you, and you need to repent of that, we want to give you an opportunity to repent of that and pray together for you. If you want to serve the world and you just can't find it in your heart yet to do it, if you want to be a person who's intent on being an image bearer of Jesus Christ in your community and in your workplace, and you're struggling with that, and you want to invite God to bring about a transformation in your life, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you need to fall down at the feet of the Son of Man and worship him, and clothe yourself in baptism, and join his kingdom, we want to give you an opportunity to do that as well. And profess any need that you have as together we stand and we sing.